Good morning, church family. So good to bring the word to you this morning. As we approach the word of God, let's pray together. I know we've already prayed, but this is specifically for our hearts as we approach God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. Eternal Father, help us to understand how deeply you love us and how it is that we are to live as your deeply loved people. We seek your fellowship in our homes, your sovereignty in our daily lives, and your honor in view of our own redemption. Teach us from the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few years back, 15 years ago, time flies when you're having fun. About 15 years ago, it was time for me to get new glasses, and I put it off as usually and just deal with the blurriness for a while because without correction, I have been legally blind, and I just would rather not go in and have that reminder. Now, this time, I got to a point I couldn't even read the Bible on a Sunday morning. I mean, it was really bad. So I went in, and they did the test. Is it better this way or that way? Is it more? Yeah, all that. You know, I never past those, it seems. So they gave me a prescription, but the doc said something I'd never heard of before. He said, "Well, your glasses are blurry to you because your vision has gotten better, and your glasses are now overcorrecting." Okay, let's run through that again because I think I got the this way and that way wrong. So let's. He didn't want to do it again, but he was correct in his prescription. And I took that prescription to Costco and got glasses, and they put these things on. Okay, how's the look? And I'm looking far away, and I couldn't tell any difference. And then they put something in front of me so I could read. Now, I'm one of those that talks out loud. I think out loud to myself, which is very endearing to my family, I know. But you just at any given time, I can be talking and having a conversation with nobody there. So I'm looking, and then she, you know, I was lost in the moment, and this came in front of me. Wow! I can read, you know. And I noticed there was someone next to me at the Costco place that was looking at me. I thought I'd share the moment. So I just turned to this person. Can you read? I can read, you know. Wow. I just kind of got lost in the excitement of that. This was amazing that these glasses enhanced my ability to see all of life. And I could read books again. I don't know what I was preaching before that period of time, but I was certainly not off my notes. But in any case, my point is this. If everyday life can be improved by the ability to see ordinary things, how much more can our lives be improved by being able to see God correctly? And I know we can't visually see him as he is right now, but you know what? We can see him in his word. And the best place to see God most clearly is the written word of God, the Bible. And specifically within that, it would be Jesus. The Bible corrects our vision of God. I don't know if you thought of this, but your culture disciples you each and every day. And so the Bible corrects that in addition to giving you clear and compelling vision. So there's another reason to just simply be here with us. Be here with your brothers and sisters in Christ and hear the word of God taught. You need the correction as much as I do. That I am often corrected when I open up the word of God. You might not have thought of Leviticus this way, but Leviticus is in the Bible to correct your vision about God. To help you, Leviticus is here to help you see God more clearly than you would without this book being present in the Bible. The law reveals the heart of the lawgiver. And we know there are 251 laws in Leviticus. In fact, if you haven't done so, you can turn there right now. See if you can find Leviticus. There we go. There are 251 laws in Leviticus. If you see God, for instance, as a hyperactive policeman, you might be afraid of him. If you see God as passive, you might ignore him. If you see God as angry, you probably will avoid him. If you see God as something of a great big divine blessing machine, you'll probably only go to him when you need something or want something. Gimme, gimme, gimme. A very important way to see God is to see him as holy, the most holy being in the universe. I so appreciate A.W. Tozer's little book called A Knowledge of the Holy. And he makes a remark that holiness is God's favorite attribute. And where he gets this is that there is nowhere else in Scripture where you have an attribute of God that is repeated three times. Holy, holy, holy. We have that both in the Old Testament book of Isaiah as well as in Revelation, meaning they're saying this for throughout eternity. We don't have eternal, eternal, eternal. We don't have forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. We have holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. One way to look at that is it simply means God is holy, God is holier, and God is holiest. It is the holiness of God that separates him from all of his creation. There is nothing and no one like God in his holiness. He is completely alone. It's not like God is 1,000 times or 1,000,000 times better than somebody you know who is the most righteous and holy person you can think of. Not that at all. God is in an entirely different category, and he is alone in that category of holiness and perfection and beauty. That is our God, the God of the Bible. Well, my aim with you this morning is to show you two things from the book of Leviticus, and we'll be primarily making our way through Leviticus chapter 11. God's holiness is what separates him from all of creation, and also this, our holiness should create in us a measure of separation as well, a separation from sin, a separation from our natural desires, a separation from the ungodly, a separation from the world's system. God's holiness is what separates him from all creation. And if we are to be God's holy people, we should recognize there should be some measure of separation in our own lives as well. Okay, just a bit of context for Leviticus chapter 11. In Leviticus chapter 10, well, actually, let me put it this way. Leviticus 11 through 15, it deals with ritual purity. That's the type of purity you need to approach God. Leviticus chapter 16 is the atonement, the Day of Atonement, and that's how God forgives and cleanses people. Leviticus, let's say like 18 to 22, deals with lifestyle or moral purity. How you are to live as a forgiven people. So Leviticus 10, as we approach that, let me, one more thing before I forget. If you have a Bible like mine, like a paper Bible, you've got a paragraph title or a chapter title above chapter 11. It says clean and unclean food. That's all it's about in Leviticus 11. There's no exciting narrative. Moses doesn't show up and do something incredible. There's no Pharaoh in Leviticus 11. There's a bunch of food in Leviticus 11, and you have to decipher, is it clean or unclean? And that's the one of the aspects of the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, that I think we wrestle with. And we can think that this trends toward boring, but it doesn't. Generally speaking, the law of Moses rendered something as unclean in terms of a connection with approaching God. And it was a ceremonial clean or unclean status. It was not the person and a declaration of their heart per se. It was something, it was their condition, their condition. And not everything that was that could render a person unclean was sinful. It was just their condition, their position before God. And most of what made a person unclean was temporary, not permanent. Okay, now let's stretch out the context for Leviticus 11 just a bit before we dive into that chapter. In Leviticus chapter 10, there are some problems with people approaching God inappropriately. In today's language, I would say that there is a couple of people who are specifically casual and cocky. And they approached God in that way, and it cost them their lives. Very often, I have found in the Old Testament, when something wrong happens for the very first time, God's response to that is swift, and to us, it is severe. Getting the people of God, getting their attention. This is serious. Take the approach of a holy God serious. Take yourselves seriously when you approach a holy God. Okay, now they got that. Okay, Lord, you have our attention. What is it that you want us to know in terms of approaching you? Because we don't want to do that again. That's the flavor of Leviticus chapter 11. Let's read the first couple of verses. It has to do with daily choices. You're going to see how this plays out. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones you may eat." So obviously God is making a distinction. You can eat this, but not that. These are okay for you. Those are not okay for you. God is going to make a distinction. He's going to teach them, Aaron and Moses, and he wants them to teach the people how to make the distinction for themselves. Let's read on with verse 3. We'll read down to verse 8. This would be one of those sections of Leviticus that can cause you to think, you know what, I'm going to do that read through the Bible thing in another year. Not this year. I'm going to go right to the Gospel of John. It's user-friendly. But hang in there. We're going to make it through Leviticus 11 together, and I think you'll come to appreciate it at least a little bit more than before you arrived here this morning. Verse 3, "You may eat any animal that has a split hoof completely divided and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof. You must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof, and it is ceremonially unclean for you. The coney, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, though it has a split hoof completely divided, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you." Now, backing up in verse 4, do you see that phrase? Let's see, where is it? There are some that you must not eat them. There at the very end of verse 4. Do you see the phrase ceremonially unclean? That's the only time ceremonially occurs in this passage, although clean and unclean occur quite a bit. And so as you're reading along, the first time you encounter clean or unclean, it has ceremonially in front of it, and then the rest of the time it doesn't have ceremonially. You can just assume that this is implied, that what they're talking about is not a disease of the heart. They're talking about a condition in terms of their ability to approach God or not. Take this seriously when you approach God. You cannot be ceremonially unclean. That is going to be implied the rest of Leviticus chapter 11. So anytime we read this unclean thing, we read it several times here, think ceremonially unclean. That deals with your approach to God. Okay, let's move on. Sometimes clean and unclean had to do with sin, but not always. Again, this has to do with their position before God and God's willingness to let them approach him. Now, you might ask, well, how does God determine that? I mean, what is it that would move God to determine what is holy and what is not? So glad you asked. Scripture actually tells us. Let's look at verse, let's go down to verse 44. Of Leviticus 11. So I'm starting at the beginning of Leviticus, going toward almost the end of Leviticus, and then we're going to take a little bit in between. But let's go toward the end of Leviticus. That is not the easiest word in the world to say. Did you notice that even last week? Man, I just wrestled with it. Can I call it Levi, the book of Levi? That'd be a lot easier. So glad, Kevin, you named him Levi and not Leviticus. Way to go, Levi. Good name. Verse 44, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. So do this because God is holy, and God being holy is the one who gets to determine what else is he's going to consider to be holy. Finish the verse, though, verse 44. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. Verse 45. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. Let's take a look at this phrase by phrase. I am the Lord your God. You see that in there twice? I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. God is identifying himself very specifically. The Old Testament name of God is Yahweh. We get that from Exodus chapter 3, long story, it's Yahweh. It's not a vague general belief in a higher power as if there could be a whole bunch of options out there. This is very specific. One God. I am the Lord, your God. That's the name Yahweh. The God of Israel. The way I would say it today is we're talking about the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. He's describing himself in biblical terms. This is the God of the Bible. Now, to be that specific is to be exclusive. Christians get railed upon for being exclusive and not inclusive. You know what? This goes way way back to the Old Testament scripture. Not even as far back, not even limited to the time of Jesus. Way, way back. This is 1,400 years before the time of Christ. And God is saying, if you're going to approach me correctly, it can't be in the name of just any old God. It can't be with a belief system that believes whatever you want as long as you're sincere. Not that. I am the Lord. Further description, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one. I'm the God of your salvation, the God of your redemption. You come to me, and I dictate the terms of the relationship. In fact, I dictate the terms of the approach when you come to me. I am the Lord your God. Now, that's an interesting phrase because we have that in both verse 44 and 45. You see how 44 starts. I am the Lord your God. He doesn't say, I'm the Lord, the God who is out there. I am the God. Doesn't say that. I am the Lord, your God. That's possessive. I'm the Lord, your God. 45, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Some number of years ago, I was meditating upon the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. And I stopped there. Our Father. That's possessive. And it struck me that not only do I belong to God, God belongs to me. I am the Lord, your God, he says to the nation, your God. I'm yours, and you are mine. Very specific. And at the same time you're being specific, recognize this. You're being exclusive. This is, we're naming it now. It's not just any old group of people. God has identified you folks, Jews, Israelites, Hebrews, you guys, you're mine. He didn't say that to every other nation or to any other nation. He says it to Israel. I want to stretch this out a bit more. Paul in Philippians talked about, Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. My God. Thomas, so-called doubting Thomas, got to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, my Lord and my God. Peter refers to our God. We just have this occasionally showing up as a theme in the New Testament. Search this out even a bit more. I so enjoy the seating chart in this room. This is amazing. If you have young kids, you have to sit over here. We just make you sit over here. Usually, nobody sits in the front row because evidently that's my row. I mean, I get the whole row. Evidently, there are some people who have braved the front row today. Wow. And if you're a rock star, you sit front and center. I mean, it's just, that is amazing to me. But did you know this? Did you folks know this over here, where you're always in the same place? Did you know over here, you have brothers and sisters in Christ who are just amazing people? Yeah, shocker. Just amazing people are over here. You ought to make it to the other side of the room sometime. Yeah, same over here. Now, you folks, have you ever made it over here? These guys are incredible. They're just amazing people. Love them. You ought to make it over there sometime. What I'm saying is, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we read the scripture individualistically, and we think in terms of our individualistic relationships with God. He has a relationship. She has a relationship. That guy over there, he over there is a Christ. Do you know what? God saved all of us to be together, to be a people, and we call that people the church. In the Old Testament, the way to recognize you belong to God is you were Jewish, and you looked different, you ate different, you talked different, and you had your households different. You were different than the rest of the nations. And you could tell that somebody was Jewish because of that. But what God was saying is, you folks, you belong to me. Now, the way we say that in the New Testament era is that we are Christian, or that we are in Christ. And instead of belonging to a nation, we belong to a church, the church, the global church. We are different because God has called us out. In fact, I would even go so far as to say that if you are a Christian, let your use of various things that come your way reflect who you are as a Christian, a follower of Christ. If you are a Christian and you are on social media, for instance, let your use of social media reflect who you are. Don't let someone else read your post and think, oh, is that person redeemed? I didn't know that. Don't let that happen. If you are a Christian and you use time, we all use time, let your use of time reflect who you are. If you are a Christian and you use money, let your use of money reflect who you are in Christ. If you are a Christian and you have relationships with people, let your relationships with people reflect who you are, Christian, follower of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian and you face a crisis, let your response to that crisis reflect who you are as a Christian. And hopefully that would be a godly response. Leviticus chapter 11 is given to the entire nation. They are to do this, yes, as individuals, but they are to do this together. It just wouldn't be the same if half of them complied and half did not. Oh, that's what it means to be Jewish? You don't eat bacon. Well, this guy over here is eating bacon. He's chomping down a sandwich right now. It just wouldn't work. The witness of the church is sometimes weaker than it ought to be, because some people choose to maintain the war against God when really you have peace with God and can follow him joyfully. Sometimes what people need in our culture is to see Christians, a group. Another way to say that is people need to see the church as a group of believers whose lives have been changed by the gospel before they, the folks looking at the church, can be willing to embrace the gospel. Sometimes the person just wants to know, does this really work? Does this do anything, what you're telling me, this gospel? And what God has left on earth is the gospel community, the church. In the old era, it was Jews. It was the nation Israel. Today, it's the church. Now, the motivation on behalf of the people to live in compliance with God's commands is based on this: who God is and what God has done. So who God is, I see that again, verse 44, I am the Lord your God. And again in verse 45, he talks about I am the Lord. But he also talks about what he has done. I brought you out of Egypt to be your God. The New Testament way of saying that would be Jesus is Lord, that's who he is. Jesus is Savior, that's what he has done. Jesus is Lord and Savior. This is why we are careful to put our focus on Jesus Christ when we gather together in a worship service. This is not a social club. We don't let people off the street just make announcements, and we don't, you know, advertise and try to be goofy about it. We are trying to magnify and exalt our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When you see God as he truly is, you will respond to him rightly. And your life will change. You will experience something that is deep, real, and life-changing. Look at verse 44 again. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. We are glad it doesn't say, be holy exactly like me, because I am holy. It just simply says, consecrate, set yourself apart. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Verse 45 says almost exactly the same thing. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, in light of the fact that I am God and this is what I've done, who God is, what God has done, in light of that, be holy because I am holy. Now, one of the things they are to do in response to this, they hear these instructions given to them by Moses and Aaron, their priestly leaders. What they hear, they are to receive, and they are to put into action. Verse 47, they are to do this on their own. Verse 47, you must distinguish between the unclean and the clean. In other words, God did not pre-mark the animals. Oh, yeah, they have hoofs and they have cuds. And they're supposed to make a designation based on what they see and what they understand, what they determine. But they are to hear these instructions and then apply them to the world that they see. Specifically in this case, this chapter only, animals. They're to take the instructions, apply them to what they can see, what they can look at, and they are to make decisions. And those decisions need to be in compliance with God's instructions. Boy, that same type of thing happens today, right? We read the Bible or perhaps a portion of the New Testament. We look around our world and sometimes we don't have a specific email saying, do this specific thing, this, that, and the other. We have to apply our hearts to wisdom. Fascinating, this call to be holy. Verse 44, because I am holy. Verse 45, because I am holy. You know, that call still stands upon us. God is not working with Israel as his designated instrument. It's the church. So you might think, well, all of the Old Testament then is no longer binding. No, it's actually, many things are repeated. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Peter quotes this verse. God said, be holy, for I am holy. In other words, God's holiness has never changed. God's call on our lives to live holy lives has never changed. What has changed is what it looks like to be God's holy people. No longer a nation, we are a body, a church. No longer Jew, we are Christian, followers of Christ. We are in Christ. This is why if you're in a situation where if it's two consenting adults and they want to indulge in whatever form of activity, this is why it matters. Because God is God. And God is holy. And he knows and he sees. Why comply? Because God is holy. Why take seriously how we approach God? Because he is holy. Why live in such a way that we are set apart? We are trying to resist, even at times fight sin and resist worldly values and set our eyes on Jesus and pursue him as the author and perfecter of our faith? Why bother with that? Because God is holy. That's all. It's as simple as that. And if it's been more complicated to you and you heard more complication from a pastor, I'm sorry that you heard that. It's as simple as that. God is holy. And we need to make up our minds to follow him as a holy person. Okay, well, Leviticus chapter 11, Julie mentioned to you, and you may have heard implied in this, I don't know if you, this was a hard chapter for me, reading this through. I even got to the point where I regretted I'm preaching on Sunday. Why am I doing Leviticus? What was that again? Why did I ever think this was a good idea? Read through it a bunch of times, and finally God allowed me to see something that was right there as plain as can be. It was there the whole time. That I think speaks pretty well of Jesus. I want you to see this well as well. So Leviticus chapter 11, verse 39 and 40, we'll read this. It's very, very clear as we read this that this classification of unclean is temporary. Let's take a look. If an animal that you are allowed to eat dies, anyone who touches the carcass will be unclean until evening. Anyone who eats some of the carcass must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean until evening. Anyone who picks up the carcass must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean until evening. You get the impression that unclean, at least when it comes to an animal carcass, that's temporary. That's not permanent. It's not a blotch that you cannot get off of you. It's temporary. So way, way, way back in the Old Testament scripture, again, 1,400 years before Jesus Christ, God's people were learning of their condition of being unclean before God as something that could be changed. Holy moly, that's good news. Something could be done to change their status. And if you're a New Testament Christian reading this Old Testament book of Leviticus, you should know this speaks of Jesus. Changing our status before God is something that Jesus can do. In fact, it's something that Jesus alone can do. No one else can do this. God considers you to be unclean or in need of forgiveness. Nobody else can absolve. This is you and low, you alone. Coming to God through Jesus Christ, receiving the forgiveness that he offers. No one should ever think they are beyond God's rescue. And you should never think that anybody you know is beyond God's rescue as well. And you probably know some people with some hard language and some hard living, and you would never think they'd come to know Christ. Some of those folks might have something in common with those of us who have been washed and we're in this room today. I once sold a cord of wood to an 83-year-old guy. This might have been 15 years ago. Did I use the number 15 years? A lot of the good things happened to me 15 years ago. I was helping him to load the wood in his truck. A tree had come down and I sliced it up and we were loading it into his truck. And he's telling me his life story. I probably asked some questions in there somewhere, but somehow I got his life story out of this. And he turned to me and said, "Well, how about you? What do you do?" I said, "Well, I'm a pastor at a church in Olympia." No kidding! It's like, I never know how to respond when someone does that. Are you thinking, like, I've survived the plague? I mean, I could have said I had COVID 27 times. You know, same reaction. No kidding! Wow! You're a pastor and you're normal. Oh, wow. Didn't see that coming. So I shortly after that asked him, "Yeah, do you have a church in town that you go to?" No, I don't. "What do you think about God and all this?" I hear a lot of people talk about God these days. Do you believe in God? "No, I'm sorry, it's too late for me, Sonny." That's why I was wondering if it was maybe 20 years ago. He called me Sonny. Okay, but 15 years ago, an 83-year-old guy was calling me Sonny. Not bad. "No, it's too late for me." I tried in every way I could think of to convince him, or at least to communicate to him, it's not too late. It's never too late. It never will be too late. Listen, no matter what you have done, no matter what you have become, God wants you to come to Him. And He will change you. If you need to know Jesus Christ, you can I can tell you this with certainty based on the authority of God's word. You can be forgiven. Your debt can be wiped clean. The war can be ceased. You can begin a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ today. And you would be a new person. The status of unclean or unforgiven can be changed by God. That's why we are passionate about things like missions and the nations and lost people, even in our city, who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is never too late. No matter what you have done or what you have become, it is never too late. You can come to God through Jesus Christ for forgiveness and cleansing. Two things we need to live as God's holy people. We need grace and power. I've mentioned that Leviticus and Hebrews go together quite well, and so here I am again. I'm going to land in Hebrews and end with this. Leviticus looks at the cross to come by seeing our need in the presence of a holy God. Hebrews looks back at the cross that occurred. Leviticus also introduces to us the sacrificial system. And the book of Hebrews, when it looks back at the cross and the sacrificial system, understands that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice through which God communicates His forgiveness. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Because by one sacrifice, God has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And you might have those who are being sanctified in your translation. God has made perfect forever. Being made perfect is in the perfect tense, pun intended. It is in the perfect tense, which means past action with present result. It happened back there somewhere in the rearview mirror, but it's still having an effect today. Made perfect, and you're still declared to be perfect if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian. Then there's this next phrase, for those who are being made holy. Yeah, that's present tense. That means it's a work in process. But also, this is really intriguing, being made holy is passive, which means that is a work that is done to you. And in this case, God is doing the work of making you holy. He declares you to be holy. That's grace. And He makes you to become holy. That's His power. Grace and power. We need that. And I finally saw that in Leviticus chapter 11, of all places. When you don't resist sin and you don't turn to Jesus, you work against what God is already doing in your life. When you do resist sin and you do turn to Jesus, you line yourself up with what God is already doing in your life. And that's when you see change, deep, real, and lasting change. Whether or not you pursue a holy life might come down to this: how you see God. The Bible presents to you a God who is holy, set apart, pure, perfect in His holiness, and even fearsome in His holiness. We need a Savior. We need an advocate. We have that in Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? Dear God, we thank You so much for writing these things down in a way that we could understand it. We need to know about your call to holiness on our lives. And we see it exemplified in the Jews and the Jewish nation. We also see it individualized in that you called each one of them to holiness, and we understand that's our call today, to be a people, to be a church, a group of people set apart, dedicated to you, pursuing holiness, but also to be individuals, set apart from sin, set apart from the worldly system, dedicated to you. We want that in our lives. We know we can't do this alone. Oh, Holy Spirit, empower us. Remind us of this call. When it gets to be Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, this message will long be forgotten. But you wrote the Old Testament. You wrote the New Testament. You wrote Leviticus. You wrote Numbers. Please remind us. Apply this to our hearts, our minds. My friends, if it's your great need to come to Jesus Christ this morning for cleansing and forgiveness, you can do that now. Dear God, this morning I recognize I'm not right with you, and I want that to change, but I can't change myself. And so I hand this over to you, this thing that I've been struggling with, this issue in my life, or just my flat-out unbelief and rebellion. I hand that over to you so that you might make me into the person that you want me to be, a follower of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your cleansing. Thank you for my standing before you. In Jesus' name, amen.